The Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Well, I've had a blessing tonight already. We could go home saying that we have been blessed, but I ain't going yet. I've still got a little bit of preaching in me, and I want to share with you. Let me first tonight just take a moment and thank you. You have been most gracious in the way you have received me. I am grateful for every decision that has been registered for the Lord. I'm grateful for every person who has been here, and you've been kind, and you haven't thrown tomatoes at me or said angry things. You've just been good, heartfelt people seeking for the things of God. And I thank you. For those of my acquaintance who have been visiting, I especially want to thank each one of them for coming and be a part of the service, and ask that you will continue to pray for me. I do have a full schedule, and I'm grateful that God still opens doors and that I can walk through them. We have at least a couple of pastors that are visiting tonight, and I shouldn't perhaps even mention it because I don't remember the exact date, but I will be back in the region over in Somerville at Miles Road Baptist Church in February. And this is a conference. I'll be teaching for 4 hours on Saturday, 2 hours on Saturday morning and 2 in the afternoon, and I'll be teaching pastors about how to build an evangelistic church. And I would encourage any pastor who can to be a part of that. So if you want to come, call Dr. Palmer at Miles Road and just let him know. He'll want to make sure that they have enough chicken for lunch. I'm sure that's what we'll have. So I hope you'll be aware of that and pray for that meeting. I have been preparing for some time now, getting all materials together that I want to share with men. We're living in such a time that we must do everything we can for God. Several new studies are out relative to the life of the church in America, and all of them are bad. That the church is falling on hard times. But I don't think it ever has to be that way. I believe we just need to be busy for God. And I have given my life to preaching and teaching, and God has honored me in many ways as I have. So pray, if you will, about that upcoming meeting. And I'll leave here, and I'll start again Sunday morning with another church, and then I've got back-to-back meetings with other churches, and then I got a couple of other meetings that follow on the heels of that. So it'll be well into the middle of November before I catch a break. So if you will, just be aware and pray for me. And I want to applaud the young people tonight. Amen. That's for them. You folks have done a fantastic job. I counted earlier, and if I wasn't right, I'll just confess I didn't count right. But I counted 27. Is that what anybody else got? 27 young people here tonight. And I don't know, I want you to all smile at me now like it's a piece of pizza stuck in your mouth. And pushing. All right? So it's good to have all of you young people here. You've done a wonderful job. And some folks are saying this is the church of tomorrow, and there is truth in that. But we can't wait till tomorrow. We need to start involving them now. Another study just out. You may or may not know, but I am fully aware that for years now we have reported that young people, when they graduate from high school, they also drop out of church. And that's a truism. But now there's a new study out that is contradicting that. For in churches where young people are involved in the ministries of the church, and that is in doing ushering work and doing greeter work out on the parking lot and involved in other ways of ministering, those young people don't drop out, but they continue on. So finding ways to involve these young people, getting them, hey, some of you who are, you don't have to be big, but you do need to be a teenager to join the adult choir. Push some of those old people out of the way and you just get in there with them and you see. Can 13, yes, sir, I give you my permission. If anybody questions that, you just said, Preacher Jones said, all right? And we'll take it from there. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. I won't go beyond that except just to say that in my pastorate, we've always had great youth choirs and we've taken them on tours and that kind of thing because I just believe that young people ought to be involved in the work of the church. Yes, sir. You may not know it, but did you know that there wasn't a single disciple who was 30 years old? All of them were under age of 30. And so when Jesus called them, he called young people in order to prepare them for the great work that God had chosen for them to do. Again, thank you for coming. Now to prepare for the message tonight, in your New Testament, the book of Luke and chapter 15, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture to the church in the entirety of the Word of God is Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And we'll read through, say, verse 24 as we come to that. Do y'all have anybody in the area who's just a drunk? Do you have a town drunk in Bono? You know about one? You're not one. You just know about, all right. You just know about one. Most every town has somebody that's just town drunk, and everybody knows who they are and what they do. There's one old boy that I heard about who was really bad to drink. His wife was a fine Christian woman, but she couldn't get him to go to church with her. And every Saturday night, he'd go out drinking, and he'd come in about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning just with a snoot full, just as drunk and staggering as he could be. And she just kept telling him, said, one of these days he'd get sick. By the way, alcohol is a poison. And if you put poison in your body, it'll make you sick. It'll kill you if you put too much in there. And so she just kept telling him when she'd hear him sick, throwing up, having a good time. Can you call that a good time? I mean, just throwing your insides up. And she'd say, one of these days you're going to get so sick, you're going to throw your insides up. And he'd just laugh at her. On that night, he'd been out drinking. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning when he came in. She heard him as he come up on the porch, staggering, knocking over the furniture, trying to find the door, finally got inside. And she heard him as he went to the kitchen sink, sick. She had been cleaning a chicken. And she hadn't completely finished, and so she just left the entrails in the sink when she got through and went to bed. Well, he's in there and she could hear him. Just throwing up, heaving. Long after a while it got quiet and he slipped in beside her in the bed. Laid there quietly for a while and then he said, honey, you've been telling me all this time that one of these days I was going to get so sick I was going to throw up my insides. And I did. But with the help of the Lord and a long-handled spoon, I got them back down. So just be warned, young men and women. I want to preach tonight out of the story of the scripture that says, and a certain man had two sons. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. From this scripture, I can share with you with some great assurance what this young man felt when he went out to go to the far country. He was so excited. He was a young man with money in his pocket, with an objective of making a mark for himself and making his daddy proud of him. As he went out, he had every anticipation, I'm sure, that everything that he did was going to be successful, and that he would one day come back home and the family would be amazed at just how much he had accomplished. Excited about his trip. You see, this boy had been born in what I believe was a normal family unit. His older brother made no mistakes. Do any of you have an older brother? I do. He was a sports hero. I was telling some of our friends this evening, he was the first professional bonus baseball player ever signed out of the state of South Carolina. He was a boy that could do anything. And I loved baseball just as much as he did. I just couldn't play it as good as he did. And I was constantly compared all of my life to my older brother. Why don't you do what Rudy does? Why aren't you more like Rudy? He played football. Why don't you? You could be just as good as he is. And I lived with that so much that I developed a complex that I thought that I could never measure up to my brother. And even after I was grown and in the pastorate, although I was excelling in the pastorate and building greater churches than my peers, I always felt like I was a little boy looking up at others, that I just could not become all that I wanted to be. I've had a real battle with that. Have any of you young people, have you had any of that kind of doing? Most of us have. As a matter of fact, some of you, you felt like your mother and daddy loved your brother more than they did you. As a matter of fact, some of them may have told you they loved your brother better than they did you. But you have lived in the shadow of others. I believe this boy has been living in the shadow of his elder brother, who just could do anything and did everything and did it right to the honor of his father. To the point then that he, and I'm putting this in my own paraphrase, that he just said to his daddy, "If you'll give me a chance, and don't wait till you die, just go ahead and give me my inheritance now, I will show you what I can do as well as what my brother has done." He went out that way, but he came back differently from the far country. For in the far country, he finally came to himself in the condition of life that was one that no one would choose. And he said, "My father's slaves are better off than I am. They have food to eat. They have a place to live. They have clothes on their back and shoes on their feet. And I have nothing." What do you think he thought on his way home? What do you think he remembered in the years after? I think he might have said what this verse says. "If I could live over the days that are past, I'd live them for Jesus, the first to the last. I'd turn from the evil and live for the right and take all the sunshine he giveth for night. The past is a picture. Transgression has scarred of sowing and reaping a life that is hard. How bitter the dregs of the cup of my sin. If only I'd listened and let Jesus in. If I could live over the life that I've lost, how different the outcome, how different the cost, how lighter the burden, how brighter the day, how less of the wages of sin would I pay. Though I can't live over the things that are gone, I know there is pardon for all of my wrong and peace I will find in the life he has planned in that beautiful land of beginning again. I'm so grateful that God has left a door open, that all who stumble and fall, all who err and turn away, that when they come to themselves and come back, God still stands with open arms to restore and to receive them unto himself." If you noted as we read, I believe that the sum of this boy's life can be related in the few verses of scripture that we read. Notice that first of all, he is arrogant and he said, "Give me my inheritance." Now in the far country, he is out of money and he is begging and says, "Give me a job." Then we find that he says, "I'm hungry. Give me something to eat." And then he says, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, and make me as one of thy hired servants." His haughtiness is gone. His humility now takes its place, and that young man comes home and comes back to the father he has left. Now, I want you to look tonight at this story, this picture from two different sides. Now, first of all, I want to just deal with the positive, for I believe the positive side of this picture is what he had at home. And as he is unhappy there, now desiring to go out, I believe that there must have been a time when his dad or his mother must have said to him, son, what's wrong with you? You're just not yourself. You see, all of us develop those characteristics of life that we are known by, and when we just sort of get out of sorts, our folks would want to say, what's wrong? You're just not yourself. Now, I want you to know, you're not yourself if you're a saved person. Did you know that? You're not the person you are today that you were before you got saved. For the Bible says, if any man, can you say any man? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. As a matter of fact, my translation of that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are, our old things are passed away, and all things are constantly being made new. So that every day that I live, there's a new wonder of God. There's a new presence of God. There's a new challenge from God. Every day is just a new opportunity that I have to honor Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And I'm thankful that God doesn't throw us away. The clay may be marred, but He knows how to take the old clay and make it into something more wonderful and new. And so I'm a new creature. Amen. Go ahead. It's for God. We're not what we used to be before we got saved. If any man, I'm in that category, aren't you? I remember the night. It's a Wednesday night. When I got saved, I hadn't even put it together. This is Wednesday night. It was Wednesday night when I got saved. And as I started out the door of our little church, my pastor, just as he shook my hand, he said, Randall, have you ever given your heart to Jesus? Well, of all the things he could have said to me that would have hurt me, nothing hurt as bad as that did. Because I knew I had never done that. And I immediately answered no, but I began to weep. And he said, would you like to be a Christian? I said, oh, yes, sir, I surely would. And his wife, a red-headed Baptist preacher's wife, a redhead, came and took me back into the building. We knelt at a piano bench, and she led me to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never got over that. I'm just going to tell you now, I don't want to get over that. If anybody's having more fun than I am, I don't know who they are. If anybody has more promise than I do, I've never met them. And if anybody's more excited about life than I am, get out of the way, because I'm going to run over you, or you're going to run over me one, because it's joyful being in Jesus. The most wonderful thing I've ever heard about is a Christian turned on to God, holding the hand of God, walking with God, the angels of God all around, the saints of God praising His holy name, and every day is sweeter than the day before. Yes, it just gets better, and it gets better, and it gets better. I'm old and I know it, but I want you to know one thing. The Word of God is more alive today than it's ever been before. I walk into the pages of the Word of God and I meet Jesus on page one. I follow Him all the way through the Old Testament, and I shake hands with Him when I get to Calvary. And then I take Him by the hand and He says, follow me. I'm taking you to a new Jerusalem. Amen. One of these blessed days, I'm going to leave this old world behind. You talk about a high flyer, I'm going to be a high flyer on that day. Leaving this old world, goodbye. Woo! If I was a Baptist, I'd shout. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. This young man had it all, but he lost it all. But he got back everything. That's what God has for you. Because listen, friend, when you're saved, you pass from death to life. From death to life. And then you have passed from nothing to abundance. Do you know that verse of Scripture? If you don't, you need to learn it tonight. You need to find it in your Bible, underline it, shade it in with something, put a note by it and say, this is God's promise to me. For He said, I am come that you might have life, that's salvation, and have it more abundantly. That's that life that's good measure, shaken together and running over. Listen, friend, God's got so much for you, you don't even know how wonderful life can be until you just let go and let God go to work in your life. You'll be amazed what God has in His bank of heaven that He wants to deposit to your account so that you can just... Did you know when Moses was at the burning bush and he said, God, I can't do this. God, I know you're trying to get me to go to Egypt, but I don't want to go. God, I can't do that. I'm slow of speech. That means that he had a speech impediment. He just couldn't talk like he thought he ought to. And he was going to have to go back and face Pharaoh. He had every reason not to go back down there because he knew if he did, he's already has an arrest warrant out for his life. And they're going to put him to death. He said, I don't want to go down there. And God said, I want you to go. He said, God, I can't do that. He said, Moses, what's that you got in your hand? Anybody know what he had?
Staff.
A staff. He had a rod. It was the rod of Moses. No, he said, throw it down. It's the rod of God.
Amen.
What he threw down was Moses. What he took up was God.
Amen.
What he threw down was himself. What he took up was divine.
Amen.
What he threw down was what he could do. What he picked up was what God could do.
Amen.
He said, who are you? He said, I am. Did you know that's a complete sentence? I am. But it's an incomplete thought. What he was saying was, Moses, I'm giving you a blank check. And whatever you need and whatever you want, when you're facing Pharaoh or you're facing the Red Sea, whatever you need, just write it on the check and I'll sign it and I'll see that you get what you need. Isn't that? Woo, listen now. He came that I might have life and that I might have it more abundantly. I wish I had time to preach. And I just, there's so much running through my heart and mind right now. You can't know how good it is to know where I've been with God and how God has met my needs. Have you ever been poor? I was so poor growing up that we didn't spell it like they do in the English book. We spelled it P-O-O-O-R. We were poor. We were poor. We were so poor one year, I got a Hershey bar for Christmas. Isn't that one? I got a Hershey bar. I'd never had a whole Hershey bar in my whole life. None of my friends had either. Man, we unwrapped that thing and looked at it and smelled it and rubbed it and wrapped it back up and put it back into the sleeve. We played with it for about 6 weeks. Finally, it got so dirty I had to eat it. But anyhow, We were poor, I'm telling you. We were poor. And I saw a time when I was a student at North Greenville College. When I started college, listen, young people, I was out of the will of God. I'd joined the Air Force, and now I'd come out of the Air Force and finally surrendered to the call of God and entered North Greenville with a wife. And on the first day of school, had my fourth child. So when I went to college, I had four children. And I went to school full time. I worked in a cotton mill and then in another plant full time. I'd go in class at 8 o'clock. I'd get out at 2 o'clock. I'd change clothes and leave the house and be at my job at 3 o'clock. And come in at midnight. Study for 2 hours and get up and repeat the same thing the next day. But in that last plant, I'd only been there a few months, and they shut down for 2 weeks, and I didn't have any money. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? I've done everything to keep all the bills paid, keep the wolf away from the door. I was doing everything, but I was broke. I mean, son, I was broke. I mean, I had nothing. It was the 4th of July. My father-in-law came by to see us. We didn't have a telephone. And he came by to see us and said, why don't y'all come over to the house on the 4th and we'll go up. We were in the upstate. We'll go to Walhalla and me and you will go fishing. What is it I keep hitting up here, knocking, making something ring? Must be the pacemaker I got in there. I said, okay. I just knew that I could get over there and that'd be free food. We'd have something to eat that day, innit? And so we were going to go fishing, and you have to have a license if you fish in South Carolina without getting arrested and hauled off to jail. So I didn't have fancy equipment. We were trout fishing in the river there. And so I was going to take everything out of my pocket so if I fell that I just wouldn't ruin everything. And I kept my fishing license in a little brown folding packet. And as I opened that up to make sure they were okay, I was going to put them in my hat so that if I fell, that they'd just maybe float. And when I looked in there, there was something that I didn't know was in there. I shut it back down. I opened it up and looked again. I looked to see who was looking. I owed a bill. Listen to this. I owed a bill that I had not been able to pay, $28.27. And when I pulled that was in there, I didn't just bring out my fishing license. There was something green. It was three $10 bills, folded in half and folded in quarters. I stood there and I looked, and I counted them. My wife don't touch my wallet. She knows there's a trap in there. She'll get caught just like a rat trying to get cheese out of a trap. Nobody touches my wallet. How did $30 get into my wallet? I believe an angel of God put that in there. When that happened on the side of that river, I had me a Baptist spell, because I'm telling you, I realized that God had my back when I didn't even know there was something chasing me, and he was holding the devil away, and he just reminded me, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ. Ain't God good? By the way, he didn't give me just what I owed. He always gives you more than what you need, because that's just the way God gives out blessings. And you know what we did? There was a new restaurant. I mean an uptown restaurant that had come to town in our place. Hamburgers were a nickel. Burger chef. And we had a party. And we rejoiced. We had hamburgers and a Pepsi Cola, and we acted like we were the king of the hill. Me and my wife and my four children. And God says, I always give enough and to spare. Whatever you need, I will supply. Moses, I'm just giving you a blank check. Just fill in your need. I'll take care of what needs to be done. If you ever get a hold of that, you'll quit moping around, you'll quit complaining, you'll quit slobbering over stuff that has nothing to it, and you'll just say, Lord, I trust you, and I'm going to watch you work in my life. Amen. It's so exciting, you can't even know how wonderful it is. God's still at work. He still is, by the way. I'll just give you one other little instance where God came to me. A few weeks ago, my wife and I agreed. Actually, she pushed me into it. But my wife and I agreed that we needed to update our house, to start in the kitchen and to redo her bathroom. Anyway, I won't go into detail. But I figured that I was smart enough, I could paint the kitchen myself. And she's got 54 cabinet and drawer fronts. 54 cabinets and drawers. I can do it. We took enough out of those cabinets. We could have filled up three houses. I didn't know we had so much stuff. Junk. We had stuff that we hadn't seen since we moved into that house. And once we got everything out, the inside of the cabinets hadn't been painted in 20-something years. We hadn't been living there that long, but they wasn't painted when we moved in. And so I had to get down and crawl in there and take shelves out and paint all that inside and paint the shelves. By the time I finished, I thought, I'm serious, that I had torn both rotator cuffs. I was in pain. And I thought all doors, when you look at them, they look the same width. They're sitting right side by side. I thought they were all just the same size. I found out none of them are identical. I didn't number them. And when I started putting doors back on, hey, if I could have called the first mathematician who discovered how you measure stuff, I'd have been better off. Because I put some of those doors on and off three or four or five times trying to find out where they went. It was a time. And her bathroom was worse than that. Call the man. That's the lesson I learned, brother. But I had worked myself honestly into total exhaustion. I'd been tired in my life, but I'd never been totally exhausted. By the time I'd get to bed at night, my whole body would just be trembling. I was so tired. I was sitting in my chair that day, and I was so tired I didn't want to get up. And I realized that I was going to be starting a revival. And I said, God, I can't do this if you don't strengthen me. I walked into my bedroom and laid down in the floor and just pulled a blanket off of the bed and across me and was just lying there on my right side, that blanket over me, and I was praying. And I was just telling God the shape I was in, and I needed his touch. I felt somebody, Pastor, kneel down. Both knees at my back. I felt the blanket as it tightened up where those knees were pressing against me. I laid there afraid to move. I didn't know if it was Jesus or if it was an angel or what it was. And I was waiting for him to touch me and hug me, and he didn't do that. But in just minutes, I felt that blanket release, and I looked to see, and there's nobody there. But when I stood up, I had the strength that I've got tonight. Amen. And God has kept me, and he still keeps me. You say, preacher, you have lost your mind. Oh, no. I lost my heart.
Amen.
To Jesus. And he keeps my mind as I journey with him.
Amen.
Day by day.
Amen.
Do you need help? Jesus said, I'll be all you need. And this old boy has been in the far country. And now he's coming home. And as, by the way, did you ever look at it? Man, I want you to know one thing, friend. In the far country is okay for sows, but it's not for sons. For in the far country, he had nothing. At home, he had everything. In the far country, he had a whipping. But at home, he had a welcome. In the far country, he came to himself. At home, he came to the Father. In the far country, he was miserable. But at home, he received mercy. In the far country, he had tears and trouble. But at home, he shed tears of joy. In the far country, he had a jukebox. But at home, he had joy. In the far country, he had kicks and curses. But at home, he received kisses. In the far country, he was clothed in rags, but at home he had a robe. In the far country, he had rejection, but at home he had a ring. In the fire country, he had sadness, but at home he enjoyed singing. In the fire country, he was a beggar, but at home he ate a banquet. At fire country, he ate swill with the swine, but at home he was fed with the fatted calf. And in the fire country, he was unshod, but at the Father's house, he had shoes for his feet. And in the far country, he was alone, but at home, he was welcomed back to the family. I love that old song, coming home, Lord, I'm coming home. I wandered far away from God, but Lord, I'm coming home. He left with a lot of promise for everything, but when he came home, he came with nothing. He had no wealth, only waste. He had no singing, only swearing. He had no fancy clothes, just dirty rags. But when he tried to say, Father, I'm not worthy, the Father said, hush! My son that was lost is found. And he kissed him and welcomed him back into the family. Are you in the far country? Lost and undone? Have you noticed that when you run from Jesus, you run right into the arms of Satan? And when you run to Jesus, Satan has to flee. Have you lost your joy? I meet people all over this country who are has-been Christians. They used to be on fire for God. But now they're out and they're undone and they're cold and indifferent. If you're in that state tonight, I want you to know that you need to come home. The prophet Elisha said to his young man who lost his axe, where did you lose it? See, if you've lost your joy, you need to ask where you lost it. Some of you lost your joy when you got mad at the preacher or the deacon or the song leader or Sunday school teacher or somebody else in church. And you'll never find what you've lost unless you go back to where you lost it. And you need to come back to God and ask Him to forgive. Listen, some people get mad and anger, listen to this now, this is worth the whole sermon. Anger is a breeding ground for bitterness. And bitterness is a sickness that demands a cure. What are you going to do? Come back to God. What are the results of living in the negative world? Dr. Percy Ray, who is one of my great heroes and a friend that he preached revival in your church just like I did. But Percy was a tremendous man of God, great preacher. He was in revival down in Florida. And on that particular night of the service, he and the pastor were waiting outside of the entry door into the back of the church, and there's a little window in it, and he noticed that the pastor was real nervous and just kept looking and looking and looking. And he said, Pastor, what's wrong with you? He said, oh, Dr. Ray said, our music director works over at the power plant, and they've had an emergency over there, and he's not going to be able to be here tonight, and if he don't come, we just won't have church. He said, man, we can have church without singing. He said, oh, no, you don't know this church. If we don't have good singing, we're just not going to have church. And about that time, he looked out back through that window, and he said, oh, look yonder. There's the best singer in Florida. Said he just walked in the door. Will you go around and ask him if he'll lead the singing for us tonight? He said, you're the pastor. You go ask him. Oh, he said he wouldn't do it for me, but he might do it for you. So Dr. Ray slipped out and went around the side, came in behind where that man and his wife had been seated. And as he sat down behind him, he just reached over and touched him on the shoulder. And he said, the pastor would like to know if you'll direct the singing for us tonight. The music director can't be here because of an emergency. He said that man just leaned forward and began to weep, to sob. He said, listen, I didn't mean to upset you. We just need a music director, and the pastor says you're the best in the state. Will you come and lead the singing for us tonight? And he said that man looked at him, most pitiful I've ever seen anybody look. And here's what he said. I wish I could. I wish I could. But they've got it, found a cancer in my throat. And tomorrow morning, they're going to cut it out, take out my voice box, and I'll never speak again. I wish I could. He said, well, I'm sorry, I didn't know. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, I heard what they said, that I was one of the great singers in the state. And I decided that I was so important that I wouldn't sing unless people begged me to sing. And he said, God reached down and put a cancer in my throat. And now I'll never speak again or sing again. I wish I could. They had a service. He said it was dead. Nothing happened. He said, I preached. It is like I was preaching to the wall. And as the invitation started, nobody was moving. It was just a cold service. But in just a little while, a little barefoot boy sitting over on the left, about halfway back, started down the aisle, and as he came, he was weeping. And when he got to the front, he came to Dr. Ray, and he said, what can I do for you, son? He said, I want to sing. He said, well, son, this is not the time for people to sing. We're given an invitation. It's time for people to get saved. And said he just started crying louder, making a scene. He said, I want to sing. God told me I was to sing. And he said he made such a scene that everybody forgot what else was going on. And he said, I just told the people to sit down, picked that little boy up and set him on the platform and said, this little boy said God told him to sing, and I'm going to let him sing. He said that little boy opened his mouth and began to sing the most beautiful voice I'd ever heard in my whole life. And as his song filled the air, suddenly people began to walk down the aisle. Folks getting right with God. Folks begging God for forgiveness. Folks going to other people and getting right with God. And he said, I believe that God found that old haughty boy over there who had asked for, he would be begged to work for God, and said, if you won't work for me just the way I want you to, I'm going to take out of you what I'd given to you, and I'm going to put it in somebody who will work for me. And he put it into the voice of a little boy. Some of you have strayed into the far country, and God's calling you out of the hog pens of this world. He's calling you back. He's calling you home that you might walk with him and know the blessings of God like you never have before. If you're in the far country, you need to come home. Come home to God. One of the men who has had a great impact upon my own life was an evangelist by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter lived in the city of Chicago, had a wife, had a little boy, but he gave himself to begin to drink alcohol and soon became an alcoholic. He lived just for another drink. A wasted world. Finally, his wife said to him, Mel Trotter, I can't put up with this anymore. You're going to have to leave. And as he put his coat on and started out the door, he turned and shouted at her, you'll be sorry. You'll be sorry you put me out. And he left that home and went down to Skid Row. And there lived, panhandling, doing anything he could to get another drink of whiskey. He's sitting on the bar stool, sipping from his cup, when the bartender said, Mel, have you seen the paper today? He said, I haven't seen a paper in years. He said, we just saw it in the paper. Your little boy died last night. Feeling guilty, Mel Trotter said, I've got to go see. And he went back to his house. Not to the front door, but he went around like a servant to the back door. And when a neighbor opened the door, he said, Mel Trotter, what are you doing here? He said, I've heard my boy died and I want to see him before he's buried. He said, well, I don't know if you're welcome or not. I'll have to ask Miss Trotter. Let him in, but I don't want to see him, she said. And she shut herself away in another room. They led him in through the kitchen and into the front room where that little shoebox coffin was sitting on a pedestal. When he saw his boy lying there lifeless, he bent over like he was weeping over his dead son and reached inside the coffin and slipped the shoes off of his dead son's feet and hid them away inside of his coat and back down to the bar to trade those shoes for one more drink of whiskey. Soon after, he was at the Pacific Garden Mission and got saved. And when he got saved, God really cleaned him up and cleaned him out. And he asked the director there if he thought he might be able to get his wife back. He said, I doubt that, but you could try. And after having stayed sober for a while, he made contact with his wife. They agreed that they would start dating again. And God had made such a difference in his life that she and Mel Trotter got married all over again. And he began to preach, and soon his fame grew, and as he traveled across the country preaching the gospel to great crowds of thousands of people. But they say that on every anniversary of his son's birth, wherever he had been, he'd make sure that he got back to Chicago in time for his son's birthday. And on that morning, he would get up early, and with his Bible in his hand, he'd go toward the cemetery where that boy was buried. And on the way, he'd stop at the liquor store and buy him a pint of whiskey. And he'd go out and set that whiskey up on the tombstone and open his Bible on top of that grave. And all day, he'd sit there on his knees praying, God, tell my boy I'm not what I used to be. Tell my boy that I'm not a lost man anymore. Tell my boy that I don't waste myself with liquor. Tell my boy that one day I'm looking forward to seeing him when I get to glory. All day long, just praying that same prayer. And as the sun went down, he'd stand up, pick up that bottle, and break it over that tombstone and walk away singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He had been to the far country, but when he got home, he found everything he needed in Jesus Christ, his Savior and Lord. Some of you have gone away. Some of you walked with God, but you got angry. Some of you have quit on God and took up with the world. Some of you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And like that father standing, looking down the road, he's calling to you tonight saying, come home, come home, come home. Bow your heads. Spirit of the living God, how great you are. I thank you for mercy. I thank you for grace. I praise you for your ever-abiding presence. I thank you for the wonder of the word that fills my heart. I praise you for the joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God, I've tried to tell the people here tonight just how wonderful you are. And I pray that as your Spirit moves, that he'll touch one and another in this place tonight. Lord, there's some that are so near to falling into the snare of the devil. Already he has put his clutches around their heart and is squeezing the life out of them. But tonight I pray, dear God, as they call on your name, that they'll be set free, born again. While Christians are praying and every eye is closed, I believe that there are those present right now who say, "Preacher, I'm that one in the far country. I've tried everything else and found that it's empty. But tonight I want to turn my life over to Christ and be saved. I'm lost, but I want to be found. Pray for me." Would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you right where you are. I'm not a Christian, but I want to be saved tonight. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that God raised him from the grave for my salvation and my victory. And tonight I want to trust him, ask him in to my heart. Will you pray for me that I'll be born again? Slip up your hand anywhere in the auditorium while God is moving, touching you, calling you. God bless you, sir. Amen. I felt like God was speaking to your heart. Is there another one right now? Another one right now, quickly. Don't let this moment pass you by. But while Jesus is passing where you are, just slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me." I see that hand, timid hand, but I saw it. God bless you. Anybody else now? Anybody else? All right. Christians, pray. I want to pray for these who have raised their hand. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bring these two hearts to you, and I'm asking you to do what they're asking right now. That is, that you'll come into their heart, come into their life, save them tonight for Jesus' sake. Set them free from all that is shameful. Set them free from the sin that does so easily beset them. Set them free that they might walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Satan, God, that Satan can no longer hold these, but they are set free to the glory of God. How we rejoice. I wonder if there are those here that will say, "Preacher, I've been to the far country. I stumbled. Like that boy, I said, I'm going to do my own thing. And you've gone to the far country only to find, like he did, that there's nothing but emptiness there." But tonight you'll say, "God, I want to turn around. And if you'll have me, I'm coming just as I am, giving myself up and giving myself over to you. And I want to know the abundance of living that there is in Christ." Would you just slip up your hand, sir, you dear ma'am, and say, "That's me, preacher. I want Jesus to have me and all of me from this night forward. I'm ready to renew my vows to God." And you'll just slip up your hand. I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you. I have gone away. God bless you, dear. Oh, yeah, I knew. God spoke to you Sunday. Yes, sir, I see your hand. God bless you, dear lady. I see your hand. Are there others? Quickly now. Quickly. Yes, sir. I see your hand, son. I see your hand, young man. Is there another? Yes. God bless you. Hallelujah. God's walking among us here tonight, folks. Don't miss this. Keep praying. Keep praying. Satan's being defeated and God's getting victory. Anybody else now? I'm just not where I ought to be. Yes, dear. I see you. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. I see you. Somebody else, I'm coming back. Yes, sir, I see you. I'm giving myself anew. I want God to have everything that I am, and I want all he is in my life. Lift up your hand. Pray for me. Yes, dear. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Hallelujah to God. Great victory. Great victory here tonight. Great victory. Anybody else? Anybody else? Now, Father, I don't know their names and I don't even know their faces. But you know even the hair on their head. And you have brought them here this night that they might hear once again the call from the throne of God. And I'm asking you right now, dear God, as you did with the prodigal, will you run to where they are, put your arms around them, and welcome them back to the family? I put you on notice, Satan. You have no authority in these lives anymore. These are come back to God, and you are the loser, and Jesus is the victor in these lives. And I pray that in them and through them in days yet to come, that great glory is going to be given to your name. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, for everyone. There may be someone here. You've gotten not only away from God, but you've gotten away from the church. At one time you were on fire, but now you're just dead, cold ashes in your life. But tonight you'd say, preacher, I want to be used of God. I don't want to just get back close. I want to be used of God. And I'm going to make a commitment to you and to God and to this church that I'm going to be back and I'm going to do all I can for God. Would you slip up your hand and I'll just note that and we'll give God the glory. One hand there, another over there. Hallelujah. One back yonder. Amen. Others? Any others? Any others? Hallelujah. God bless these. Right here, close. Amen. Amen. Now, Father, I feel like I'm walking on the edge of glory looking down at the work that the Spirit's doing and how my heart is filled. And I pray that in these next moments, that like the prodigal son, they're going to step over the boundary of the foreign land and they're going to make their walk back to you. And God, I pray that as these aisles fill and this altar fills, that there will be great glory in the church because of what you have done in our midst here tonight. We praise you, O God, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? And as you stand, our musician and our singer are going to lead us. And on the very first stanza, if you have made a decision in your pew, I want you to spit in the devil's eye and come down and take the pastor's hand and say, I'm going on with God. I'm going on with God. Whatever that decision was, you come. First stanza and the first notes, you're on your way. Come on, right now, while we're singing. Amen. No turning back. That's it. Come on. Who'll be the first? That's right, brother. Glory to God. Yes, ma'am. You too. Come on now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't let the devil steal it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Amen. There you go. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sweetheart. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. This is your night with God. Your time for God. Come on. Come on. Come on right now. No turning back, but I'm all the way forward with God. There you go. There you go. Yeah. He's still passing by you. Come right now. Come right now. There you go. Hallelujah. Come on. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Wow. Till I see Jesus. There you go, son. Others? Amen. Oh, Jesus, help me to know how to handle this. God, help me to know how to handle this. Help me to know. No singing for right now. We've got so many down here that need somebody to pray with them and pray over them. Would some of you saints of God just slip out from where you are and come and kneel by these young people? somebody to love on them, pray with them. Hallelujah. Yeah, there comes more yet. The others are responding. That's it. That's it. That's the church taking charge. That's the people of God stepping up. Amen. And other, yeah, there's some still coming, responding to the call of God. And God's in the house tonight. Hallelujah. God's in the house. Praise God. There's a young man here. You're so close. You lifted your hand and you're almost persuaded. Will you come? And we're going to sing again. I'll lead it if we need to. And we'll come. And we're going to watch God work. We're going to watch God work. Look at that. Hallelujah. I knew God was going to work in these young people. This is one of the grandest things I've seen in a long time, how God is working in the hearts of people. Do you know just as I am? Turn, what is that? You know the page and you don't need it, just play? 307. Let's just as I am without one plea. Let's sing, because others are going to come. God's not through here tonight. God's still wanting to move. Give us a chord. And we're going to sing. Just as. Come on. Come on. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, just as, oh God, amen. All the one dark blot to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Hold on just a minute, brother. Hold on just a minute. Any of you young people get saved tonight? If you did, hold up your hand. Any of you did, and you did. Would you come right up here with your preacher? I want you to stand by him, let him hug you, and then tell the people that you got saved tonight. Will you do that? That's testifying where we came from. Amen. Go ahead, son. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.